Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us. We do pray now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would just, Lord, just search us and see if there be anything that keeps us from a closer walk with you. Is there something, Lord, that we're hanging on to that we need to jettison in favor of what you have for us? Oh, Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon us. Search us, Lord, and know our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to confess those things that are keeping us from you, those sins that we harbor deep within us, those things that we try to hide from everybody else. But you know us. You know our frame. You know that we are but dust and ashes. And, Lord, that you want to have your way with us. But you want us to willingly lay down our lives for you. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be each and every one of our hearts today. As we look into your word, Lord, let us lay down those things that are keeping us from you. Oh, Lord, those things that stumble us. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for the peace that passes all understanding, Lord, as we look into the things of your word and know that you have conquered. You have taken those things out of our way so that we might walk freely before you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we have been looking at the scriptures, we have been looking at, last week we looked at the resurrection. Being that it was Resurrection Sunday, we're just glorifying God because of the resurrection, the things that he has done, that we can have life in his name because he rose from the dead. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross, took them out of the way, and the resurrection was a testimony to what he's doing in our lives, that we are resurrected, that the word of God has its effect. He said that if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And you need the Holy Spirit for walking. And so as he went, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the next feast that we're going to be looking at, not today, but as it's coming up, 50 days after the ascension, was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at after the resurrection. 50 days after that was the pouring out, or the birth of the church, if you will. So we'll be looking forward to that, and we're going to see how the feasts coincide with what the Lord is doing in the church age. So it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for Gentiles, us Gentiles as well, those that are known as the church. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at the power of God to heal. The power was with God to heal. And we saw in chapter 5, there was a couple of three groups of people that came for healing. There was a leper that fell down at his feet. He knew that he had leprosy, a type of sin. He fell down at Jesus' feet and asked to be healed. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And he said, I will. And he touched him and healed him. There was another group that brought a man that couldn't come on his own. He was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. And so they broke up the roof and lowered this guy down to him. And the Lord said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And this really shook up a group of folks that came but were not healed, and that's the Pharisees. And that's what this young man needed to hear, or this man needed to hear, was that his sins were forgiven. It didn't matter if he were healed or not physically. What mattered most was that his sins were forgiven, that he was spiritually healed. And that's what we look forward to. Casting our cares, we know in ourselves who we are. A lot of people, they know us on the outside, but we know ourselves on the inside. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, if so-and-so only knew what I really was like on the inside, they wouldn't have anything to do with me, because they would see what a wretched sinner I am. And look, and it's neat that we are able to view ourselves this way. Why? Because, first of all, it's humility. Second of all, it's meekness. We need to examine ourselves and look, I am a wretched sinner. So we come before the Lord and say, Lord, please heal me. Just like the leper. We see the leprosy, the sin within us, and we ask the Lord, please heal me. Will you touch me? And the Lord will say, yes, I will be healed. Okay, but then we go on to resurrection. We go on to that new life that the Lord gives us, and he gives it to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that you, without me, you can do nothing. So how do we get to know the Lord? Well, we look at his word. We read his word. We study the word. And he then reveals himself to us. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to teach us. And so as we read the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, open my eyes to the scriptures. I don't understand them. This isn't an intellectual thing. A lot of us say, well, you know, I don't read very well. I really don't understand things quite too well. That's why I come to church. So people come and they can explain it to me. Well, the Lord wants to be the one to explain it to you. Your relationship is not with me or the people in this fellowship. It's with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, then the relationship with the people around you isn't going to be that good. It's not going to be what it should be, because unless we have that relationship with Him, then everything around us is going to be messed up. It's going to be wiped out. You're not going to have the relationships that you would have, because the Spirit that's within you is going to be at odds with those who do have relationships. That's what the First John is all about. If we have fellowship with Him, then we have fellowship with each other. A lot of people try to put the cart before the horse. Oh, come to church and get to know some of the people here. And once you get to know the people, you start to love the people, then you're going to fall in love with Jesus. The cart is before the horse. The horse doesn't push the cart. The horse pulls the cart. You need to have Jesus Christ first before you can have relationship with each other. That's the first and foremost. You can have all the friends in the world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but yet lose his own soul? And only Jesus Christ can save your soul. So that's the relationship that we need to have. And so the Pharisees were the group that didn't get healed. The power was there, but they refused. And I think these next few verses that we're going to be looking at explain the reason why. So as we look at this, we're going to see that after he rose, after this guy got off of his bed and he said, hey, you know, rise up and walk, that proved that the Lord had the ability to forgive sins. In verse 26, they said, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They saw these miracles, and all they could come away with was, man, we have seen some strange things today. They didn't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They just, hey, we've seen some strange things today. You could do the same thing if you went to an illusionist or a magic show or whatever. Though they have these on where the guy makes the airplane disappear and stuff. And you're astounded. Wow, we've seen some strange things there. And we are. And we're mystified by these things. But that doesn't help us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was doing these things and said these things. And only a few people were edified by them. In verse 27, he goes on. He's a new subject is happening here. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. So here's this publican named Levi. Now, it's interesting because this is the same guy, Matthew. But in this particular instance, he wants you to know, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that this man was a Jew. He was working at the receipt of customs. And what they did there is they didn't only just collect the taxes, but they had to write out receipts. Because you had to have a receipt so that when the next station you went to, you said, yes, I've already paid my taxes on this particular stuff that I'm carrying through here, so you wouldn't get double taxed. So he's writing not only a receipt, but a record of the things that are happening. So he's basically taking shorthand, and there's a record of everything that's going on. So, in Matthew's gospel, we have a great record of all of the discourses that Jesus said. We have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where you had the Sermon on the Mount. And he took everything down verbatim so that we have a good understanding of what Jesus taught throughout the ministry. And it wasn't just a one-time deal, but that's what he preached as he went from place to place. But here is Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, hated by his countrymen. Now, you can just imagine we have the same affections that we do for the IRS today. You know, so you can get kind of feel for it, but This was something a little bit different for Levi. Levi not only was a Jew, but, you know, he was also extorted money so that he could pay his bills. I mean, he had to, you know, there was an amount that the Romans, they required this amount, and then anything you could collect over and above that was your salary and the salary of those around you. Now, you always had to keep a contingency of soldiers in case people got out of line, so you had to pay them off. And so you had bills that had to be paid. There was things that went with it. Not only that, but you had surly people paying their taxes. And I know you can't imagine that today, especially in the time that we've just gone through, April 15th. You know, it just kind of makes people upset because they have to pay money to a government that they don't really care for nor do they believe in. It's kind of like, the things today. But nevertheless, Jesus goes by this guy and he just looks at him and says, "Follow me." Now, we don't know if there was any prior discussions or anything like that. There's only two words that Jesus speaks to this guy, and he says, "Follow me." And then in verse 28, he says, "He left all and followed him." He did what he was asked to do. Now, in our lives, we know that there was some preamble. There was things going on in our lives before when Jesus made himself known to us. And somebody had told us about the gospel and that what we could do about our sin, there was something that was going on inside beforehand. We were dealing with, we had this guilty feelings, and sometimes we had things happening in our lives that led us to the point to when we heard about Jesus Christ, we jumped on it. We accepted it. And I don't think that there was anything different here from Levi. Levi was probably feeling very remorseful because this is where he ended up. Now, has anybody ever had a job that they didn't like? Anybody? Anybody have a job that you just walked off and said, "You know what, I've had it, I'm done, I'm not coming back. I don't care. Mail me my last check, I am not coming back." Anybody ever do that? Anybody got the chutzpah to do that? All right, there's a few of us out here. Good, good. I'm not the only one. I've done that several times. In fact, when I lived in California, it was kind of like I had the job of the week thing, you know? I mean, it's just like I go here, oh, you know, I don't like this, you know? But that was a different time, different place, different person. So, not a different person, but the essence of it was is that, you know, I don't like this. I don't have to be here. I'm not going to put up with your shenanigans. I'm out of here. You know, I mean, and that's just the way it was. Levi and these guys, you know, that wasn't so easy. You know, there had to be some kind of draw for Levi to give up all of this money. He had a good income coming in here. And for somebody to just come up and say, "Follow me," there must have been something going on within it. Some kind of a conflict. Some kind of the same thing that was happening to us. And he just responded. Just like you. When you heard the gospel, you just responded. Because you knew. You knew that you knew that you knew that God was calling you. And here Levi knew that God was calling him. In fact, it confuses a lot of folks because his name is called Levi here. And yet Matthew is what he chose to use to write his gospel. The change was so dramatic. So what does he do? He is so ecstatic that he goes and he throws a feast. And he says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." So what's the first thing you do when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The burden has been lifted. My heart has been filled with love and peace. I want to tell all of my friends, both of them. Okay, or for him, he probably had a lot of friends. He probably had, because he had money. If you have money, you have no want for friends. There's always going to be people around. And so he threw a great feast. Who's not going to come to a feast? Rick, I mean, oh man, we're having, oh, barbecue, sure. Come on, let's go over, let's do this. And so all of his friends came out. Now notice, Luke kind of puts it down there, the publicans and of others that sat down with him. They were his friends. These were the people he hung out with. There was a certain group of people that didn't care for this kind of folks, and yet they were there. Ooh, oh, I'm all there, you know. And in verse 30, it comes out and says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples." Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees decided to come. Here they are. They're coming, and then these are the same guys that weren't healed before. They were the ones that were murmuring in themselves. And they're there, folks. They're there so that we Gentiles can understand what the Jewish mind was about. They come to our rescue in more ways than not. Okay? Because here, the Lord here is telling us what they were thinking. They were murmuring. Who else? Does that ring a bell with anybody when you hear the words murmuring? Do you remember there was a group of people that came out of the land of Egypt that murmured and complained in the wilderness? Does anybody remember what happened to that group? They perished in the wilderness. Because the Lord says, I don't like it when you murmur and complain. Because I am leading you. I am guiding you. They cried out in Egypt because they were under the lash. Because they were, they had this, you know, they had to build cities and they didn't get paid for it and all these other good things. And they were upset. But they cried out to the Lord. But after they got into the desert, these same people that cried out to the Lord were murmuring and complaining about the one that the Lord chose to lead them out. And that was a no-no. That was one of the things that the Lord said, no, 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 I don't care for that. I'm doing a work in your life, so don't complain about it. Just accept the things that are going on. And sometimes we just have to accept hardships. We have to accept things that are unjust, that are unfair. That's life. But that builds character in us. Because we can just hand it over to the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is yours. Okay, they are coming against me, but the scriptures tell us that the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on him. Christ is in you. Christ lives inside of you. When you became born again, the Spirit of the living God came within you, and you are now a new creature. And so anybody that comes against you isn't coming against you personally, they're coming against the Spirit that dwells within you because you are his. And so, when the enemy accuses you, where is Jesus? Jesus is on the right hand of the Father saying, he's your defender. He's your advocate. He's the one that says, no, no, he's clean. He's mine. Move on. Next case. Okay? And so that's how the Lord sees you justified. That's how the Father sees you justified, because you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. So here are all these folks in there, and the Pharisees come and say, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Oh. Now this kind of rings a little bell. The verse previous says publicans and others of his kind, others of his friends. But they thought, because they didn't follow the strict religious order that they were in, that they were sinners. Now, I'm sure that each and every one of you can go through and think in your mind about denominations in the Christian community today that say, if you don't go to our church, then you're not saved. I mean, I know of a few that are like that. If you don't go to our fellowship, then you must not be saved. Otherwise, you would be here. Well, that's not true. The Lord has fellowships everywhere. And there are good fellowships. And so if you don't come here and you go to another fellowship, just make sure that you're getting the teaching from the Word and not from somebody else's opinion. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees, and when we get to chapter 6, we're going to see, you know, what the Lord berates them on. And sometimes we miss these things because we're going too fast or we're not contemplating things. And it's not anybody's fault. It's just sometimes our busy schedule don't allow us to meditate upon the Word. And that's what the Scripture tells us to do, is to meditate on the Word. Contemplate the things that you're seeing in the Word. Ask God to reveal these things to you. It's amazing the things that He will. But here, this group of people saw these people as sinners, as a lot of people do today. There's a lot of churches out there that see people as sinners, and they won't have anything to do with them because the Old Testament says to separate yourself from them. Have no dealings with people that do these things. But what does the Lord tell us to do? Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, it's quite the contrast to what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. But Jesus answers and said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, in our day, we have health insurance and things of that nature. Some of us do have health insurance. And so it's quite the common thing to go in for a checkup. In this day and age, it was unheard of. You didn't go to the doctor unless you were deathly ill, because it costs. And poor people can't afford doctors. It's the same as true then as it is today. You know, unless you have insurance that are going to cover the cost of you going in for preventative medicine, you got nothing. You know, okay, there's no clause in there for the poor to be able to go to the doctors. So they do for the kids, but not for the adults. So unless you're on death's door, you really don't want to go to the doctor because it's going to cost you more money than you have. You're going to have to mortgage your house and do all of these, take a second out or whatever, just so that you can get healed. And any of you that have ailments and has ever seen a doctor's bill know what I'm talking about. No offense to the doctors, but nonetheless, it's just the way the society is. So, but here in verse 32, he really nails it down to where they live. And he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's making the differences here. You see, the Pharisees, they were counting on the things that they did. They were professional law keepers. And so they were righteous in their own eyes. But what does the Spirit of God do for us? The Spirit of God shows us our infirmities. It shows us how we shows us our sin, because we do sin. We have a sin nature. We have been born again, but yet we're still trapped in this flesh. And we know by the scriptures tell us that the flesh wars against the Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit, against the things of God. It is repelling the things of God, because the things of God, as the things of God comes into your life, it's going to diminish what the flesh receives. And so it isn't just a little struggle. It's not a tug here and there. It is a all-out war. Just like Jesus said in the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. So there is an enmity. There is a warfare going on. And Ephesians talks about this warfare. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the heavenlies. This is where the warfare is continuing. We still live on this earth, but we have now a spiritual nature that we didn't have before. And so what's going to happen? That warfare is going to happen. Sometimes the flesh is going to win, and sometimes the Spirit's going to win. And when the flesh wins, we call that sin. And as the Lord shows us, hey, you're weak in this area, I want to strengthen you, we don't try to bolster that up. All we do is confess it. Yes, Lord, I'm weak in this area. You need to do this. Pour out your Spirit that I might live a fruitful existence before you. And so he has not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. These aren't people that are just casually interested in righteousness. Oh, yeah, you know, I mean, I'll go to church. I'll hear what the Lord has to say. I'll read my Bible every once in a while just to, okay, yeah, you know, he's got some good things to say. No, hunger and thirst. You know what it is to be thirsty. You know, if you've ever spent time out of doors while you're doing yard work or anything, you start to get thirsty. You start to dehydrate. You've got to have some water. And when you're hungry, if you've gone 3 or 4 days without eating, then you're going to start getting hungry. You need to have these things. These aren't just casual desires. These are needs. These are life and death situations. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, whose righteousness? His righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, not our own, not by our merits, not by our works. It's what Christ is doing in us. That's the hope of glory. We look at, oh man, I know I have sinned. Praise God. You say, what? You know that you have sin and yet you're praising God? Yes, I'm praising God because the Holy Spirit is bringing it to my mind so that I will confess it and then I'll be clean. And fellowship will be restored. Yes, I'm praising God for that. I glory, Paul says, in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. Then am I strong. As the Lord shows me my weaknesses, the more I know I need Him. And I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to be proud or boast in my flesh because I've conquered my flesh. I don't sin anymore. How many of you can say, ever since I met the Lord, I have not sinned? Nobody. Okay, good. Good. Nobody has, because nobody has. Everybody sins. That's why the Lord put that provision in there. If we say we have not sinned, 1 John 1:8, then we make Him a liar. And we don't want to do that. We want Him to be truthful. And as he shows us our sin, he says, okay, I'm agreeing with you, Lord. I'm a sinner and I need you. Excellent. All right, confess that sin. Let's move on. Let's get on to greater works. And this is the fruit that the Lord loves to see. He loves to see that humble and meek spirit. Blessed are the meek. Okay, but let's turn to Matthew 5 real quick. We'll review the Beatitude. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this is a progression of your life, you see. Blessed are the poor. Poor in spirit, I have nothing. I need the Lord. And what does it say there? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 5 says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that know that they have a need. Those that are poor in spirit. They know that they need a spirit. They know they need another spirit. They know they need the Holy Spirit. So what they're going to do? They're going to ask, Father, please pour out your spirit. And it's not just a one-time deal. It's an every-moment deal. Every day, every moment, Lord, pour out your spirit that I might be a witness for you in this world. That you can see our desires, the desires of our hearts should be that I might be someone that's yielded to you just like Jesus was yielded. He was our example. He was yielded of the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his own power. He yielded himself to the power of the Father via the Holy Spirit. Everything that he did was by the Holy Spirit. And so, in verse 33, they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Now, they're just looking to find fault. And I know that you probably know people that's all they do. You know, you can answer one question, but then they have another question. They have another, well, what about these guys over here? What about those guys over there? Well, forget about those guys. What about you? You know, it's got to come back to them. And there are people that the scriptures call them, they say that they are ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They have questions upon questions, and they never get it. Why? Because they don't allow the Spirit to work in their lives. Oh, they may know God. I'm not going to say that they're not saved, but they just a continual turmoil, day after day, week after week, month after month, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul says, I pray that your knowledge of Jesus Christ would abound as you study his word. That's the only way that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to abound, is because you're in the word. You're praying that the Lord would reveal it. You know, and Paul says, that I may know him. Know him, that I may understand who he is and what the power of his resurrection. What is that? A changed life in me. Not in people around me, but in me. That I might be that witness. That I can sit there and testify, look, this is what I went through. This is my story. I was doing this, this, and this. I met Jesus and he changed me. He did this and this and this. And now I'm here. I've not arrived. But yet, I'm on that journey, and I will be when I stand before him. But I am being transformed. I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind as I read the scriptures and the Lord reveals it to them. Now, the question was about prayers and fastings. And Jesus makes an allusion to a prophecy, and it just kind of slips by people. It doesn't even realize that of what it is that they talk. And he does that quite a bit. If you go through the scriptures and you look at the things that Jesus said, you're going to find that as he's saying these things, he's eluding himself of who he is. And verse 34, chapter 5 says, and he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, The illusion was, now, remember when he opened his ministry? He went to Isaiah 61, and he read a few scriptures on that. At the end of that chapter, he says, in 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ointment or ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Make note of that. 61:10 is very important in trying to understand the rest of what Jesus is going to be telling us. Okay? What is it that he says? That he hath clothed me with garments. Okay? Now, the scripture tells us when we stand before God, we will not appear naked. Why? Because he hath clothed us with his righteousness. And it comes from Isaiah 61. That's what he has. That's what he's offering us. Do you remember the parable that Jesus talked about having he made a great feast for his son, and they says, come on, you know, I want you to, you know, all the people that were bidden had found something else to do. I got a team of oxen, I have a field I have to look at, and blah, 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 I make my excuse. And he says, go out into the highways and in the hedges and compel them to come. And when he went in to the guests, he saw that there was a man there without a garment, without a wedding garment. And he says, how is it that thou camest in here without a garment? And he was speechless. And so he said, bind him hand and foot and throw him out. And a lot of us will say, well, what's the deal here? You know, you invited him to come in, but now you're throwing him out. Well, at a wedding in those days, the garments were given to you as you came in. Okay? So the garments that at the wedding feast were already supplied for you. You didn't bring them. And if you sat inside there saying, well, you know what, I don't need your garment, I'm going to wear my own clothes, you were coming in, what the Lord was saying is you're trying to get into heaven under your own steam, under your own righteousness, on your own. Well, that's not acceptable. Bind a man a foot, throw him out. Okay? You have to come in with God's righteousness and the garments that he provides. And he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's what he gives us as we believe in him. Salvation. That's what he gives us. But there's more. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see, it's his righteousness that we're found, not our own righteousness. Okay? If we try to get to heaven in our own righteousness, what is that? That's idolatry. That's putting something ahead of what the Lord has prescribed. The Lord has prescribed that you can only come in through the Son. No man comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. You try to go in any other way, and you're a thief and a robber. Right. Okay? Not acceptable. You can't do that. You have to come through Jesus Christ. So come on your own righteousness, hand and foot out. Come in your own salvation, hand and foot out. Where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why not do it the easy way? Why not just let the Lord do it? You know, why do we want to struggle and strive over this? It's so simple. Just yield yourself to what he's telling us here. He's laid it all out. It's so simple, so easy. A child can figure it out. And that's what he says, unless you become as little children. Stop striving. Stop trying to figure it out. Just rest in what he has done. That's what he wants you to do, like little children. Okay, I'm guiding out there, out in the wilderness, the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. Okay, you're out in the wilderness. I'm providing bread for you. I'm providing shade for you. I'm providing water out of a rock. I mean, come on. How good. It doesn't get any better than this. I mean, how great would it be if all you had to do in the morning was go out and collect your food off the ground and bring it into the house? Oh, I'm thirsty. Mom, Dad, we need some water. Go out there and speak to the rock and it'll flow out for you. It doesn't get any better than that. How much more does he have to show you? He's supplying all of your needs. And so, and yet they grumbled and complained. No. We want the leeks and onions that we had in the world. Well, the Lord's going to have something to say about that. So remember Isaiah 61:10. You might want to mark it down so that you can refer to it often. Refer to it often. Who's supplying the salvation? Who's supplying the righteousness? He is. Not we ourselves. All we're doing is he's cloaking us with it. That's what he's doing. Remember the prodigal son? What was the thing that the father did when the prodigal son came back? Bring your robe and cast it around him. Bring a ring for his finger. Put that robe of righteousness on him. He's come back. He's repented, and he's come back. Put that robe of righteousness on him. So he spake also a parable unto them, verse 36. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, lest the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he says, the old is better. Now, as I was looking at this, one word in this thing really jumped out at me. It's just, you know, it was that the word that was agreeth. You know, it was an agree. Now, when you have a piece of inanimate object and another piece of an inanimate object, you know, there is no conversation. There is no testimony one way or another. Okay, but the word in the Greek is a definite conversational word, agreeing one with another. Anyway, you can pass over that and just say, well, you know, one it's not going to, but that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says agrees with one for another. So what is the Lord here trying to tell us? That the old has to be done away with. Because the new is just going to make the rip that you have in yourself worse. If you try to add Jesus Christ to what you already have, it's going to make you worse. You're going to be twofold the child of hell than you are now. You see? So you have to, what did the Lord say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. So the old has to go. You cannot put the new with the old. If you have come from a background, from a religion background, a religious background, a cult background, or even a non-religious, all of the stuff that you picked up with you has to go. You cannot add to it. It's not going to work. You have to stick with the new. That's what the Lord here is telling us. The old has to go. The things that the Pharisees were doing, okay, and we'll get to it in a little more detail exactly what they were doing, but the things that they were doing had to go. They were no longer in force. That stuff, the things that they were doing was outrageous. You see their thoughts. You see what they had in their hearts. They saw publicans and sinners. And this is what the Lord is addressing here. He's not saying, we're all sinners, but they were seeing them as such. We look at people and say, hey, they're future brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because we can't see their heart, but the Lord can. And so you don't take the stuff from the old and add to it. That's not what Christ is about. You can't take the things that you've learned in your life and apply Christ to it and it's going to work. No, Christ has to be first. Christ is the new. The old has to go. Otherwise, you're going to be a wreck. You're going to be a breach. You're going to sawn asunder in the middle. You're going to be divided between two opinions. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. It just doesn't work. You have to serve one or the other. And make your decision which one you're going to do. Otherwise, you're going to be in turmoil. Otherwise, you're going to go insane. You're going to go absolutely crazy trying to correlate the two. It isn't going to work. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. But we tend to hang on to what we have learned. You know, there was a study that I remember years ago that talked about the younger you are when you come to Christ, the easier it is for you to walk because you don't have anything to unlearn. Us old birds that have been around and have been through the mill and have been deceived time and time and time again by everything that comes down the alleyway, well, it's harder for us because we're more leery of these things. We don't accept the things as we ought to. The Lord wants us to accept the things that He has for us. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to love Him. If you don't trust somebody, you can't love them. It's just not possible. And so, as we read His Word, He describes to us what it is that He requires. He has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before our God. Walk humbly before our God. That is our things to do. So you can't mix old and new. You can't mix Jesus and the world. It doesn't work. In verse 37, he says, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." This is a parable, remember. Okay, wine has always been a type or an analogy of joy. Always has. You know, from the Old Testament on, it's always been an analogy of joy. You can't put the new joy that Christ gives you in the old bodies. What do you have to do to the old bodies, the old bottles? You have to. They have to be done away with. The Lord gives you a new heart. He doesn't ever, you never see in the Scripture where God changes a heart. He always destroys the old and gives a new heart. And so then the new heart can accept the new wine. It can't do it from the old wine. And in verse 39, he kind of plays on that, and he says, "No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." So as we have been going through our lives, those things that made us happy, those things that we found joy in, whatever it was, whether it was going to church, whether it was hanging out and doing good things, whether it was going to sporting events, you know, I mean, these things are of the old man. These things are related to the body. But when you come to Christ, there is a new wine, there is a new joy that He gives us of eternal things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As the Holy Spirit is poured out into you, if it's poured into the old body, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to be broken cisterns, and you're not going to be able to contain it. Now, out of your belly should flow rivers of living water as the Spirit is going through you. It's coming, it's washing over you, and then it's being spread out to everybody around you. That's what it's talking about. That in you, in your innermost being, shall spring up rivers of living water. And that will be the testimony. It'll be unmistakable. It'll be undeniable. You won't be able to do anything to stop it. It's not anything that you need to do or worry about doing. Well, how do I witness to my... It's going to happen. If it's happening to you, it will flow out of you. You don't have to worry about it. Your changed life will be enough to affect thousands, millions, all around you, depending on your circle of influence. But see, if you're not regenerated, if you're not born again, then these things aren't... They're not going to have an effect on you. They'll just pour over you. And it won't have any effect on you. But the new wine comes in better. Because it says, "You know, no man having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for the old is better." And I'm not going to get into Zymurti or any of that kind of stuff there about winemaking and things like that. People that know that kind of stuff. But I've heard that older wine tastes better. Yeah, or whatever. I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about here. I think it's the joy that the Spirit gets. You know, as you start to read His Word, that joy starts to come. "But Lord, You're speaking to me." You know, do you remember back to the time, and if this hadn't happened yet, then you have something to look forward to. Do you remember the first time as you started to read the Word, and all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to your heart about the passage that you were reading? Do you remember the joy that you felt? It's true. The Lord is speaking to me. The Lord is telling. He's showing me things out of it. It's true. It's real. That joy is what you build on. It's in the new vessel. The Lord doesn't speak to old vessels. He doesn't speak to the old man. He has no, there's no relationship there. He only speaks to the Spirit. And as the Spirit is being poured out and you read the Word, wow, it comes alive and it starts to change you. "No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he saith, the old is better." So don't partake of the old anymore. Start into the new. In chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first," so after all of these things, you know, there is a bridge here now. It's coming together here. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields," or the wheat fields, "and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to be done on the not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" So here we see that these Pharisees guys, that they're really becoming an irritant. And as the people that study these things know, Luke, they say, was written for the trial documents to go before him to Rome. when he appealed to Caesar, a record of everything that was talked about. Luke and the book of Acts were a companion set, and they were sent on to Rome to Caesar so that he would know exactly what was going on when Paul got there and went to trial, because he had appealed to Caesar, and these were the trial documents, if you will. And as we start to look at these things, you're going to see that these Pharisees are the guys that are causing all the trouble. The Roman soldiers are the good guys, as we're going to see. They're the guys that are just kind of keeping the peace and doing whatever, but these are the guys that are causing the problem. So you may see a little jaundiced view, but that's okay, because this is exactly what they were doing. They were getting in the way, but they're bringing out to us. They, if it weren't for them, all of these things wouldn't be here for us to learn from. And so, now, in Deuteronomy 23:25, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. The Lord gives us this. He says, "When thou comest into the standing corn or wheat of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn." And you can do the same thing with the vineyard. You could go through the vineyard and you could just pop off a few clusters and, you know, eat them, but you weren't allowed to harvest them. You weren't allowed to put them into a vessel of any kind. However, here we got these Pharisees came up and they told the Lord of Glory that, hey, you're doing that which is unlawful. Oh, really? It says in the law that, okay, I can do this. It doesn't say anything about Sabbath or anything else. It says when you come into the standing corn. This just happened to be the Sabbath, and the Lord went in. And now, folks, do you think that the Lord would do something if it were not, you know, if it were not allowed by the law? Of course not. And so here he's drawing out the hearts of the Pharisees. And so why is it that not lawful? And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not read so much as this?" Mark that. Okay, write it down in your notebooks and mark it, because he's telling you something here that is very, very important. He says, "What David did when he himself was hungered and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but the priests alone." Now there's a twofold thing going on here when he's talking about David. David was his father by genealogy. Okay? No, there is no word in the Hebrew for grandfather. So Adam was their father, and anybody that they associated themselves with was their father. David was his father. He was the son of David, one of the titles of Jesus Christ, son of David. So he's equating himself with what his father did. You remember he's saying in John 8, he says, "I do all of those things that I have seen my father do." Now, a lot of us would think, okay, his father in heaven, but what about his other fathers? You know, the fathers in his genealogy. What did he see them do? Okay? Here, David is going, he had about 300 guys with him, and he's asking for 5 loaves of bread. Are you ringing, is it ringing any bells about maybe how the multiplication of loaves happened? How you can feed 300 men with 5 loaves of showbread, which weren't probably a foot by 6 inches wide. You know, no matter how you slice it, those are pretty thin slices when it comes to 300 guys for them to be filled with these things. So here we see a typification or a prophecy of the multiplication of the loaves, first of all. Second of all, we saw that, yes, in the law it says that nobody was to eat these things except for the priests. Nobody was allowed to. But we see here another law taking, whereas it is that human need takes precedence over the letter of the law. And that's what Jesus is bringing out here. But in the first part of it, he says, have you not read so much as this? And what I think what he's doing here is he's telling these guys, look, you have gone so far away from what the law has said because you're not reading the law. If you look at this, this is kind of an insult. Haven't you read this? Well, they haven't been reading it. They haven't been reading it. Now, in their culture, what they did is they had the Torah, okay, which was the 5 books of Moses. And then they had this thing called the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Torah. And then they had the Midrash, which was a detailed explanation of all of the things in the Talmud. And so they had these huge, all of these rules and regulations that they would follow, and they came to the conclusion that what God allowed, they destroyed by their traditions. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Okay, so they were following their own precepts. They were studying the Talmud. They were studying the Midrash. They never got around to studying the Torah, the Word of God. They were into their commentaries. They were into what the rabbis said about this. And the thing about Jesus was that Jesus was so amazing is that he spoke with authority. This is what the Word of God says. Now, their rabbis would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this about that. You know, they didn't speak with authority, whereas Jesus did. And if we get into the Word and we read the Word and we can understand the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can speak with authority. The Word of God says this, and I believe it. And I'm not going to change my opinion about it. This is what it says. Okay, fine. You don't want to believe it, that's fine. Just because something is not true doesn't mean you can't believe in it. You can believe whatever you want. I want to believe what the Scriptures tell me, and that's what I'm going to go by. Now, in Mark 7:8, it says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." And in Mark 7:13, he says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered." So he's nailing it down to them. Look, this is what you're doing. And notice, he's giving them space to repent. Turn away from these things and get into the Word of God. So many cults out there, so many different sects have companions to the Bible. Oh, we have the Bible, but we also have our rules and regulations. We also have our handbook of things that you do and don't if you want to be a member of this church and blah, blah, blah. And you know, you've probably been there. You've done. If you haven't, praise God. You can thank God that you don't have to go through that. Because these are the things that stigmatize people. Well, I went to this church, and you know what they told me? I had to do this, this, and this, and if I wasn't baptized in Jesus' name only, then, man, I wasn't saved, and blah, you know. And it's enough to drive you crazy. You just want to, well, let's step one, let's go into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. What does the Word of God says? And this is what you hang your hat on. This is what you, where your cloak is hung upon you. This is where you find out about God, about the righteousness of God, about the salvation of God. This is where it's at, not in anything else. Don't go to anything else that takes you out of the Word of God. You know, the daily devotions, I know I'm partial, I have a daily devotion, but that's not a substitute for good Bible reading. You need to go through the Scriptures. You know, they're good, but sometimes you only have one or two verses and then somebody's explaining things about it. And I know I'm guilty. I sent those out. But if that's your only Bible reading, then get rid of it. Don't read it. Read the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that can change you. It's the only thing that can bring you into the presence of God. No amount of flowery words can do it. We know of all kinds of preachers that preach great swelling words, and they have great smooth sermons that make you feel better, and you can live your best life now, and you can do this and that and the other things, and positive, you think positive, man, and things will start going your way. That's not the Word of God. You need to get into the Word of God to find out what it's saying to you. And that's what he's talking about here. Is in verse 5, the end of it, of all of the argument is that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He is Lord of all. Glory to God in the highest. I mean, that's what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God is not angry with you. He's come to save you. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if you're struggling today because of sin, because of things that are weighing you down, know that all you have to do is to confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and lay upon you the cloak of righteousness. He wants to do it. He has the garment of salvation. He has the cloak of righteousness. Only Him. There is no salvation in any other. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that Oh, Lord, that you love us in you. And you have gone to such great lengths to save us. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Words just can't express the joy that we have knowing you. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through our day and the sin that so easily besets us, weighs us down, oh, Lord, we know that we have an advocate with you. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has taken our sins and have borne them on the cross. And the resurrection is evident that our sins are forgiven. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for brothers and sisters that come alongside to encourage us to continue in the word and in the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Let's stand. Lift up our voices to the Lord.